Welcome once again to our series on the universal call to holiness, wholeness, or the call of all to faithfully follow the footsteps of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and our best model of holiness and wholeness. The guest again on our program is Ron Eldred, who is Professor of Religion and World History at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus at St. Patrick's Catholic Church at 19th and Poplar, where the shamrock is at the intersection of the streets. Welcome once again, Ron. I think we've covered the sources of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as mentioned by St. John. And so we're going to continue to deal with how do we overcome temptations, obstacles, magnetic pulls away from the teachings of Jesus, or that straight and narrow road that he asked us to walk, that we can be happy here and hereafter. So I think we're up to that section about how do we keep our senses purified, or clean, or and also our faculties, memory and will, according to the great spiritual writers.
Well, in order to do this, first, we must look at what we mean by the senses and the faculties of the soul. So we'll explain those concepts first. By the senses, we mean the ability of humans to hear, smell, taste, touch, and see. Call that perception. By faculties, we mean the operations of the soul, including our ability to think, that is, our intellect, make decisions, that is, our free will, to remember things, what we call memory, and imagination, or imagine things, what we call imagination. These are called the operations or the faculties of the soul, of the human soul. Now, to put the faculties in their proper context, let's recall that God created man in his image and likeness. We discussed this much earlier in our series. In image, God created them with immortal souls and endowed them with the faculties of intellect and free will. In addition to these faculties of the soul, man possesses imagination and memory, which we just mentioned a while ago. In likeness, he created them in original holiness and original justice.
And we've talked a lot about that.
We spent at least probably a session each on those earlier.
And the original sin then was losing original holiness and original justice.
Yes.
Committed by Adam and Eve.
Tragically, as we pointed out, our first parents lost original holiness and justice for themselves and their children by committing this first sin. As you just said, the original sin. And in the fallen state, all of humankind inherited a diminished intellect and a weakened will, a limited memory, and an imagination that can run wild if we're not careful. We're going to be talking about how to control these things, how to purge these things. Moreover, they inherited the desire to sin, which is called concupiscence, and to experience the wages of sin, which are suffering and sorrow, and St. Paul tells us death. Adam and Eve are no longer children of God or shared in the life of the Trinity after they committed their sin, and they and all their children were no longer the Father's heirs. And to complete the story, Jesus Christ restored the dignity of man by becoming a man himself, suffering and dying for our sins. He made it possible for man once again to become holy and friends with God, to once again be children of God. And we are made friends with God once again at baptism.
Okay, so we've talked about how original sin wounded all the descendants of Adam and Eve. I believe Vatican Council talks about that our mind was darkened, our will was weakened, and then the other effects that you mentioned. So we are wounded people from what we were originally in the Garden of Paradise with Adam and Eve. And God came, Jesus came, to help us restore us and to help us work towards that condition in which Adam and Eve were in the beautiful Garden of Paradise.
Yes, to elevate us to the supernatural level that they lived at.
Okay.
At the supernatural level, which means, of course, with God's grace.
With God's grace. It's another term we use, sanctifying grace or God's grace or God's life, like the sap in the vine. Well, sanctifying grace is the life of our soul. Father Jordan Ammon, whom you quoted many times in our series, has some suggestions on how to purify our senses and faculties, memory and imagination, in order that we can overcome the many temptations that pull at us day after day, that keep us from achieving wholeness, wholesomeness, or wholeness. Can you give us a few thoughts from Father Ammon?
Well, certainly. Our intellect, we'll start with the intellect, it gives us the ability to think, to reason, to know, to understand. Father Ammon tells us that, quote, "The active purification of the intellect normally requires, first of all, the removal of obstacles to the virtuous use of this faculty. This means that the individual must at the outset reject all vain, useless, and sinful thoughts." I'm quoting from his very famous theological work called Spiritual Theology. "Since the imagination is practically uncontrollable and will frequently present to the intellect images that are detrimental to our spiritual health, we simply have to learn to reject or to ignore them. Furthermore, it's necessary that we overcome our ignorance by," let me quote again Father here, "by studying the truths of faith and seeking to probe their deeper meaning and their application to Christian living," end of quote. Faith is a personal commitment and a surrender to God, as well as an intellectual assent to the truths he has revealed. It is a supernatural virtue infused into our souls by God. Faith means to believe in God and his promises. Believing has been defined as an act of the intellect assenting to the divine truth by command of the will, moved by God through grace. We actually have quoted that several times. It's from St. Thomas Aquinas, of course. So what Father Ammon is doing here is giving us a little bit of advice how we can purge the intellect or control the intellect.
And he's talking especially about, so we have to be careful what we put into it, what we read, what we watch on TV, what we listen to. I think there's a computer sentence, garbage in and garbage out. So what we put into our mind, then that organ, if it's garbage, like the Da Vinci Code, we see all these movies that are so unhistorical and inaccurate and so terribly prejudicial. Well, that's going to affect us, though. We can't help but be affected by these tremendous images that come to us in the powerful screen. And they stay in our imaginations for a long, long time. And, of course, faith is really a light that illumines us to see things. If we're in a dark room and can't see the furniture, we'll stumble over it. If we turn on the light, suddenly what was there becomes visible. And by the light of faith, we see the mysteries of our faith, the mystery of the Eucharist and the mystery of the Trinity and the mystery of the seven sacraments. Okay, well, how can we protect ourselves from assaults on our faith, which will probably come almost every day?
In regard to faith, Father Ammon advises that we should, quote, "avoid the vice of intellectual curiosity that engages in the study of sacred truths as a purely scholastic pursuit instead of seeing them as truths by which one lives." I could say a lot about that particular quotation there. There are many, many, I could say probably maybe even certainly hundreds, maybe even thousands now of men and women who have PhDs and master's degrees in this area of religious studies, and they teach at almost every major college and university in the country, and even in some community colleges and smaller liberal arts colleges. But a lot of these people are basically oriented to the profession rather than to the church and religion as such, even though they're in religious studies. And for the most part, they do a lot of scientific work, research, historical research and various other kinds of research, but it's almost purely a secular endeavor. It's one where a lot of curiosity plays a big role, but it tends to not be oriented to God in almost any way at all, at least for many of them.
I'm not trying to apply it to my life.
Sure.
It becomes an intellectual pastime, how this relates to that, or historically, is this accurate, and the like. So any of us, we can get into any of that. We can read the catechism just for intellectual curiosity,
sure,
but not want to apply it to our daily life.
The father goes on to say that, quote, it is necessary to avoid excessive attachments to one's own ideas and opinions, especially in matters of faith. Now, he's saying now our opinions. The two attitudes that are especially important here are obedience to the magisterium of the church, that is, of course, he's talking about the teaching authority of the church, and the cultivation of a mentality that is open and receptive to new developments and applications of revealed truths or theological conclusions. There he's talking about, of course, the genuine development of doctrine.
So fidelity to the teachings of the magisterium are the Holy Father and the bishops, set up by bishops to be the teaching authority in the church. We have the same problem that we really don't like anybody telling us what we should believe are due. And the example, of course, is Adam and Eve, who didn't even want God telling him what to believe or what to do about the fruit of the forbidden tree. So it continues down through space and time.
I believe it was St. Thomas Aquinas that once wrote somewhere that warned us against excessive curiosity. And certainly some of the other saints, of course, have done the same thing. You know, there's an old saying that goes, curiosity killed the cat. And curiosity can be a good thing, but at times it can lead us into astray and get us into trouble, and including, you know, our faith, and which, of course, is far more detrimental than any kind of danger that would be to our physical life.
In a sense, St. Augustine had that problem because he was certainly shopping around and for various teachings, and he didn't certainly want to submit himself to the magisterium, particularly about the idea of the scriptures on chastity.
It kind of, this sort of reminds me of St. Paul's, what he said in, I think it was 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, something about itching ears.
Itching ears, that tickle our ears,
yes,
and give us kind of new approaches and new insights. And that's one of the problems, I think, of the things that are happening today. We're always hearing about this new gospel that was supposedly discovered by Thomas or Judas.
Or Judas.
And, now we got something new here that's really interesting that doesn't in any way back up what the four gospels that the church has fully approved say.
Well, so, you know, promotions in a lot of these colleges and universities that we were making reference to a while ago depend upon publication, you know, the old parish or published kind of thing. So they're always looking for new ideas, innovations, and what have you, and not very much interest in what you know, the church has traditionally said or about various matters.
Okay, can we get some practical advice on how do we go about purifying or keeping our intellect from digesting poisonous material?
To purify the intellect, Father Almond recommends that we must let the soul, quote, be led by the light of faith, which is the proximate and proportionate means for the union of the intellect with God in this life. End of quote. Because the first movement toward God is through faith, the first thing we must do is to achieve a closer union with Him, to purify our faith and enliven it with charity. The greater the faith of the soul, the more closely is it united to God. In order for the intellect to be prepared for this divine union, it must be purified of all that pertains to the senses and be detached and freed from all that can be clearly comprehended by the intellect.
I think we're back again, Ron, to what Jesus said, which is a tough saying. Unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And many people say, well, submitting to the authority of the teaching magisterium of the church is making me childish. But some of the greatest saints and the greatest intellects have taken what Jesus said, I have to become a little child, openness to the truth, and not just always be saying that I've got to figure everything out myself.
This requires, I think, the development of the virtue of humility. Humility certainly is the last thing from being childish, of course. The opposite of humility is the vice or the pride. It's probably the worst sin of all, because that was the sin of Adam and Eve.
And the sin of some of the great intellectuals, like Augustine, before he finally decided that the way he was going. I love what he says in his Confessions. Beauty, ever ancient, ever new, late have I loved you, late have I loved you. So he tried about everything, as the modern Augustine, Father John Carapi, tried about everything before he finally came back to the faith that his mother had given him in growing up at home. Well, let's talk a little bit about the purification of the will. How do we keep poisonous materials from seeping in to our will?
The will is a faculty of our souls that help us choose to do or not to do God's will, to decide to obey or not to obey His commandments. Sometimes it's called the rational appetite. Father Almond tells us that, quote, the proper object of the will is the good proposed to it by the intellect. But in the appreciation or evaluation of the good, error may creep in. The intellect can judge as a true good something that is only an apparent good, and the will, which is a blind faculty and always follows the apprehension of the intellect, will be impelled toward that object that is taken as it were a true good, end of quote. What he's saying here is, in order to make good choices, we have to strive to inform our intellects with good information and to purify our memories and imagination, which we'll look at next. And moreover, the proper act of the will is love, or the effective union of the will with a known good. Again, this is a little quote from Father Almond.
So it's quite philosophical.
Yes.
But I suppose we could reduce it to what the Baltimore Catechism had originally said. Why did God make me? First of all, to know Him. That's our intellect. Then to love Him, choose with our will, and then to serve Him, so that we could be happy with Him in heaven. So as he's mentioning, we have to know what is good before we can choose what is good. And if something is wrong, same-sex marriage is presented to us as, well, this is something good. It's really inclusive of everybody, what each person kind of wants to do. Well, our will tend to follow what our intellect presents as good. So to know the truth, to know, that's what it sets us free, Jesus said. Okay, well, any other thoughts on purifying the will?
Well, to achieve union with God requires that we subject our wills to the divine will. And St. Augustine defines sin as a condition whereby one intentionally does not conform his will to God's. And in order to confirm our wills to God's, we must strive to lead virtuous lives with the help of grace, with God's grace. In order to achieve total submission of our wills to God's will, Father Almond tells us that we, quote, must first detach ourselves from excessive love of created things. The word excessive there is very important, of course, excessive love of created things. And from the self-centered love that runs counter to the demands of charity. He says that it is in fact that the soul is filled with God in the measure and to the degree that it empties itself of creatures. You'll recall that on several occasions during our series, we talked about St. Teresa of Avila, who says that, you know, that we have to detach ourselves from the things of this world. and not be so attached to them. Again, she's not saying that this is not a beautiful world and that we shouldn't love it and embrace it and treat it, it's a trust that God has given us and those kind of things. Yet we don't want to become excessively attracted to them or attached to them.
Okay, I can so be enamored by the beauties of nature that I say I go out and do my praying in the Cathedral of the Wilderness instead of keeping holy the Lord's Day according to the teachings of the commandments. So nothing wrong with the beauties of creation. From them we learn the power and beauty and majesty of God. But it becomes unbalanced. As anything, food is good, but we take it out of balance, then it can be something that can really destroy us or harm us.
I have one other little quote here from Father Amen. Let me squeeze this in. Quote, the soul that aspires to perfect union with God must strive energetically against its own self-love, which subtly penetrates even holy things. It must examine the true motive for its actions, continually rectify its intentions, and not place as its goal or the goal of all its activities and efforts anything other than the glory of God and the perfect fulfillment of his divine will. It must be kept constantly in mind the decisive words of Christ himself, who makes perfect self-abnegation, that's a big word for denial, the indispensable condition for following him. Whoever wishes to be my follower must deny his very self, take up his cross each day, and follow in my steps. He's here quoting Luke 9:23.
Yeah, that's a powerful statement from Jesus that every day, not just every week or every month, but we need to take some form of cross, difficulty, mortification, self-denial, if we're going to put our feet in the wonderful footsteps of Jesus. I always think that's easy to forget because Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I have told you these things that my joy may be yours and your joy may be complete. Well, we don't have complete joy and complete abundant life here. But certainly if we follow Jesus, we'll be reasonably happy here and eternally happy forever. So the cross is a part of our life, and it can make us better or make us bitter. Well, how about the purification of the imagination?
The imagination is our ability to form mental images. Every idea that we have corresponds to an image impressed upon the imagination. It's one of the faculties of the soul. And without images, the intellect cannot know anything. Father Amen says that because of its great importance and influence on our thinking and behavior, the imagination needs a profound purification. When used for good, it can be of great benefit to our sanctification, which means, of course, our holiness. But he warns that, quote, there is nothing that can cause greater difficulty on the way to sanctification than an imagination that has broken away from the control of reason enlightened by faith. End of quote. He tells us that there are two principal obstacles caused by an uncontrolled imagination, and he identifies these as dissipation and temptation. Dissipation of the imagination impedes recollection and an interior life, and as we have discussed in an earlier session, a life of prayer is impossible without recollection. Recollection, we had some whole session where we talked about the ability to focus, try to overcome the attractions that are outside of us and the distractions that are inside of us.
And we have to do that whether we're going to study or we're trying to pray. There's always something pulling at our attention, particularly in our society, where there is always an advertisement to try to catch us make us focus on that rather than what we're doing or supposed to be doing.
Yes.
Okay. Well, what about something about this turmoil from within that's part of all of us?
Well, that's something that we had discussed, as we said a while ago, in some a way of quieting ourselves so that we can focus on what we're doing, whether it be the Mass, participation in the Mass, or whether it be a conversation with God, of course, which is prayer.
For some people, when they're driving, one of the times they just say, I'm going to have some silence in my life on my way to work or way home. And they turn off the radio and they turn off their headsets and the like. And they just center down and try to recollect myself and see how God was active in my life today. So probably today there are more voices speaking to us from television, radio, people speaking around us. So we have to work at self-mastery, our concentration, as you're talking about, our recollection. And silence is one of the things that helps us do that. Father Ahmed, have any other advice to deal with the difficulties about our imagination, which you said tends to run really free like a wild colt if we don't harness its potentials?
Well, he tells us that, or he actually warns us, that freed of any restraint, the imagination paints in vivid colors the pleasures sin provides for the concupiscible appetite, or exaggerates the difficulty the irascible appetite will encounter on the road to virtue. As we discussed earlier, before you can pray effectively, we must learn to free ourselves from attractions or distractions from without ourselves and turmoil from within. In the parlance of a generation ago, one must become calm and cool and collected. This calming of the self is called composure or recollection, and recollection means collecting the scattered self and returning to the center of one's being. And the person who is distracted by what is going on around him or herself is daydreaming, is not aware of what is simply happening around them, and they simply can't carry on a conversation with God, of course, if that's the case.
Many people comment how when they go to the Blessed Sacrament Chapel for some time, or many go for an hour of adoration, how it helps them to center down, how it helps them to recollect themselves, and I've noticed the same thing myself, and that's why I go. But it's hard in our society. The advantage of the Perpetual Adoration Chapel is there's no telephone. There is no conversation going on by anybody. There is no radio. There's no distractions, and so they just come from this turmoil from within, and that's where we learn then to sort of harness the wild imagination and to keep ourselves on focus by reading scripture or praying the rosary or whatever it might be. But it's a place of recollecting ourselves that makes it quite easy. Have you noticed that at all, Ron?
Yes. And since we're just running out of time in this particular session, what we'll do in the next session, we'll begin it with looking at some advice that Father Ahmed gives us to avoid difficulties and ways to help control our imagination.
All right. Well, thanks, since our time is running out. May God bless all our listeners always and in all ways.